There's no God like Jehovah. Right? Yeah. Gary knows where I'm going with this. So, personal note, my musical tastes, I like anything that's got a lot of sound, and I like it loud. I don't care if it's, you know, Led Zeppelin or a symphony. I like it loud. But I like a lot of music going on, if you know what I mean. And I'm not a big fan of short stuff. I like epic. So kind of the studio version, right, and then the live version. So you think about maybe Freebird, any Lynyrd Skynyrd people out here, probably. There's a difference in the studio and the live version, mainly the length. Great White Buffalo, right? That's another one, which I did hear live one time. Never heard Skynyrd. The song we sang a little while ago, the Days of Elijah, I learned it. I learned the live version, which 16 times in a row in the bridge, it says that same phrase, there's no God like Jehovah. And that repetition, just singing that and hearing it over and over again, just really drives it home. There is no God like Jehovah. And of course, as Kim Alderdice mentioned earlier, it's in Scripture, alluded to it at least, Kim. It's in Scripture where we come to meet this God, that there is no other God like Him. The gospel writers in particular give us insight into this God. Now, I'm going to be in John only this morning, John 3. We're going to start right where Zion started just a moment ago. If you've ever read the Gospels, which hopefully we all have, at least in part, but hopefully we've read them all and read them many times. So each writer, just like any writer, has his own style. Some have a richer vocabulary than do others. Some are better grammatically than are others. And they also, even though they're Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, are telling almost the exact same stuff, they still do it a little bit differently. They focus on different themes or different ways in which to teach, in which to get the message across. You know, Matthew, for instance, is a big fan of threes. If you pay close attention, read through Matthew's 28 chapters, you'll notice there are a lot of threes on a micro scale and on a, what I would say, a macro scale. Mark breaks down pretty evenly. We have 16 chapters of Mark. The first 8 are all about the power and authority of Jesus as the Son of God. The final 8 are all about Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke's gospel has a special focus on the underprivileged, the downtrodden, the poor, those who suffer, more so than the others do. And then we get to John, who's so different in so many ways, new material that we don't get from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, the best way I could think to describe it is the same way I've described his gospel for most of my life. It's just cosmic. And while we have a couple of gospel writers that start with the birth of Jesus and some genealogies, we have Mark, who starts, you know, hits the ground running with Jesus' ministry. John goes back before the clock started and just continues throughout his gospel to show us that this Jesus is that Word. And the best way I can think to describe it is cosmic. And so we get to John 3, still pretty early, right, in John's gospel. And as Zion read a moment ago, there's this meeting with this ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. Now, if you do any historical study, I think it may be some of it in Josephus, I'm not sure. Those of you are familiar with the first century Jewish historian Josephus. And I forgot where I was going with that. That's great. Oh, yeah, you'll read about, Nicodemus was a common name, okay? It was not an unusual name, and there was one particular Nicodemus who was at a fairly mature age around AD 70, so about 4 decades after Jesus has been crucified and risen again. And this Nicodemus was well known. He was well liked. He was also wealthy. Not sure if that's the same one or not, because again, I won't say Nicodemus is like Smith. No offense, Demetrius and Jennifer, but you know, it was a fairly common name in that day and time. Thematically, John talks a lot about dark and light. A lot about dark and light. A lot about love, too, but light and dark come up over and over and over again in John's gospel. And I think at least symbolically, the story we're about to read in its entirety, it uses that theme to help us to maybe understand a little bit more about what's going on here with Jesus and Nicodemus and what the real message is in this vignette. It's a story about someone who's searching. It's a story about someone who's, or an interaction with someone, it's probably a better way to say that, interaction with someone who really is putting a lot on the line to act on this desire to search, to seek, and to find. It's also a story about ignorance. There's plenty of ignorance in here. But the real meat of the story comes after the meeting with Jesus and Nicodemus as Jesus continues to speak. And you'll know those words very well. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. For John, it's necessary for him to tell us that Nicodemus comes in the darkness. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Greek students out there, what's the word that's translated truly? Go ahead. Yeah, say amen. We said at the end of every prayer, in Jesus' name, truly, right? So amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And don't you love how Nicodemus makes this statement and Jesus just takes it to another level immediately? Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, I say to you, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, and you can almost detect some consternation at his own misunderstanding here in the text, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." That's the second person plural there, by the way, that you. Y'all do not accept it. You don't believe. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, foreshadowing what's to come for Jesus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And we're not done yet. We'll go through 21, but I know there's a lot going on there that we don't have time in this morning's sermon, and probably shouldn't do it all in one sermon anyway. It could break down into several, but as we listen to Jesus and Nicodemus interact here, what do we see? What's Jesus trying to get across, not only to Nicodemus, but also to the rest of us who, a couple thousand years almost since John wrote these words, they continue to speak into our lives? I read something the other day. I think it was C.S. Lewis. I could be wrong. You can look it up later. You'll probably look it up after I say it right there on your phone, won't you? But it was C.S. Lewis. He wrote something like this. He said, if our focus is on heaven, we will also get earth along with it. If our focus is on earth, we get neither. I think that's kind of in the vein of what's going on here with Jesus, and in particular with Nicodemus. Obviously, Nicodemus is not one of these Pharisees, not one of these rulers of the Jews that comes to Jesus to try to test him or to trap him, because the text pretty much always tells us that, doesn't it? When those moments come, Nicodemus is coming looking for honest answers. He's heard enough, he's seen enough that he just wants to know, but what he gets hit with is far more than he ever imagined it would be. Because I believe that Jesus is basically saying what C.S. Lewis said 50, 60 years ago. If you focus on heaven, you get earth also. If you're focusing on earth, you don't get either one. And there's a lot, again, to say about this, but the real message comes in what Jesus says next. I'll start back in verse 14 just to pick up the flow. Jesus' words, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world. You heard this one before? That he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And don't miss the fact, by the way, I'll finish in a minute. Don't miss the fact that Nicodemus has come to Jesus when it's dark. And surely there are a host of reasons for that, not the least of which will be for Nicodemus's own protection, because he's got to be careful, right? Because of his status, because of his position, because of his reputation. But Jesus, I think, turns that around and says, you come to the light. This is the judgment. Verse 19 again. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Just a few things that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and teaching us in this moment. God loves the whole world. Can we say that together? That's a simple one. Five words. God loves the whole world. We know this because we've probably, maybe not all, but most have read John 3:16 zillions of times. And we see it at football games, right? Or at basketball games. We see it on telephone poles. We see it everywhere. And many of us probably have it memorized. It just rolls off the tongue. And maybe because of that, we don't really think about exactly what it is Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. For God so loved not the Jews, for God so loved not the wealthy people, for God so loved not just the Gentiles, for God so loved the world. God loves the whole world. God offered Jesus for the whole world. And here's one sometimes that's a little difficult for us to get our minds around. Maybe it causes us to wrestle a little bit, or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one. But God's love is both universal and personal. He loves the whole world, and he loves you, and he loves me. It is universal, and it is personal. It's universal in invitation, because everyone gets invited. Is anyone left out of the invitation that God has offered through Jesus Christ? I mean, you heard what he said earlier, right? He said it a couple different times. I think he uses that term, whoever. It's universal in invitation, and it's personal in its application. He invites the whole world. And then whoever, that's an individual, right? Whoever believes receives eternal life. Here's another one. Jesus loves the whole world. Yeah. Jesus loves the whole world. And how do we know that, John? Well, thank you, John, for already giving us that information, and he'll give it throughout his gospel. Jesus willingly gave his life. For whom? The whole world. And we are followers of Jesus. This is kind of like a syllogism, but I got too many parts, you know what I mean? You know what a syllogism is? This, therefore this. Well, I got a lot of this. We're followers of Jesus. God loves the whole world. God offered Jesus for the whole world. God's love is universal, and it's personal. It's universal in invitation. It's personal in application. Jesus loves the whole world. Jesus willingly gave his life for the whole world. And guess what we are, Christian brothers and sisters? We are followers of Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that we, therefore, there it is, we, therefore, are called to love the whole world. And I ask this question here, not having all the answers. I have some. But here's the question. So what does that mission look like? What does it look like? Let me go over it again. Preaching's about repeating the same stuff over and over again, right? Y'all know that better than I do, right? God loves the whole world. God offered Jesus for the whole world. God's love is both universal and personal. It's universal in its invitation, the world, and it's personal in its application. Whoever believes. Jesus loves the whole world. Jesus willingly gave his life for the whole world. We're followers of Jesus. Therefore, we are called to love the whole world. And what does that look like? Jesus confounded Nicodemus with his statement about being born again, didn't he? Nicodemus is a smart guy. You don't become a ruler of the Jews if you go to Pellbrook High School, right, Chris? Or Phil? Yeah. Yeah, he was a smart guy. But that one kind of flew right by him. But Jesus said, we must be born again. We must have our focus in heaven. And in so doing, we get heaven and also a little earth to go along with it. The majority of people sitting in here this morning, I'm looking around, we are immersed believers. We are Christian women, Christian men, Christian boys, Christian girls. We have claimed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? And therefore, we have declared that we are followers of Jesus, that there's no God like Jehovah, and what he's done through his son.